Testament lesson is from the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. You can find it on page 69 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible if you would care to follow along. The book of Exodus is a beginning of the story of God's people fleeing slavery in Egypt, headed to their new home in the Promised Land. Although the story is, on one level, a story of geography, it is much more a journey of transformation in being, as the people begin the process of learning to understand what it means to be God's people. A people who are not like the people they flee or the people they will encounter as the story unfolds. As we continue this journey as God's people, let us listen to some of the instructions these ancient people were given. Let us listen together for the word of the Lord. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with the wicked to act as a malicious witness. You shall not follow a majority in wrongdoing when you bear witness in a lawsuit. You shall not side with a majority so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to the poor in a lawsuit. When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. When you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would hold back from setting it free, you must help to set it free. You shall not pervert the justice due to the poor in their lawsuits. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and those in the right. For I will not acquit the guilty. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the officials and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. We continue our reading from Scripture in the book of James. We began in the book of James last week. We'll be there for several more weeks. Someone asked me after church last week, which James was it who wrote the book of James? And the answer is we have no idea. It's been speculated that perhaps it was James, one of the disciples, other people that it was James, the brother of Jesus. And different traditions talk about different authors. But interestingly enough, it is that connection to James, whether it is the brother of Jesus or the disciple, that allowed this book to enter into the canon. It was that sense of being associated with someone of significance in the life of the church. But regardless of the reason that it was brought into the canon, it offers to us, I think, extraordinary insights into the kind of people and the kind of church that we ought to be. So, we are reading out of the second chapter, the first 13 verses. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that He's promised to those who love Him? But you've dishonored the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you? Isn't it they who drag you into court? Isn't it they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you don't commit adultery, but if you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord. As I was looking at this text this week, the one thought that just kept coming back to me over and over again was, really? Really, James? You really expect anybody to listen to this stuff? James, you're writing in the first century. You're writing within the confines of the Roman Empire. And everybody knows the way the Roman Empire works. This is the way it works. You have a few extraordinarily wealthy people who are in the upper social classes. And their job in society is to help pay for the roads, help pay for things like the Olympic Games and the gladiatorial combats. Their job is to hand out bread to the masses. You've heard of bread and circuses? That's where this comes from. They were to endow the temples. They were to endow the festivals. That was their job. That's what they were supposed to do, and they did it well. And the rest of the people, because you sort of had the very wealthy, and then you had pretty much everybody else, their job was to show honor and respect to the wealthy, was to give the wealthiest the best places. My mic is... I'm going to go up here. Sorry. So, talk amongst yourselves for a minute. I don't hear you talking. How's that? Is that? There we go. All right. So you have a few rich people, and then you have everybody else. And everybody else is essentially lower middle class to extraordinarily poor. And their job, as I was saying, was to show great respect to the wealthy. It was to give the wealthiest the best places. It was to give the wealthiest the best food. It was to acknowledge that the wealthiest were better than everybody else. And this relationship had worked for hundreds and hundreds of years. It had maintained the social status quo. It had ensured that the poor had something to eat. It maintained that the wealthy got their due. And so this was the way things worked in the Roman Empire. So really, James, you really expect people to listen to you and to set aside hundreds of years of tradition? Not only that, like, James, really? You expect us to listen to this? In the church, we've got bills to pay. We have lights to keep on. We have staff to provide for. We have mission to be done. The way the church works in a lot of places is actually it works like Cornerstone Church in San Antonio. Most of you have no idea. It's a mega church that used to be across the street from my former congregation and moved north so they could build this sort of amazing Greco-Roman edifice kind of church. And there, if you want to meet the pastor, you have to join the $10,000 club. If you give $10,000 a year or more, you actually get to meet the pastor. If you want to spend more time with him, then you sort of have to pony up quite a bit more. I mean, that means you get to meet him and say, hello, how are you? And that's it. I mean, this is sort of the way things work. Or they work like a friend of mine who was the pastor of a small church in South Texas who, there was one donor in the church who gave about 25 to 30% of the budget. And this donor made it clear that for that gift of 25 or 30% of the budget, things should go his way. And 99% of the time, both the session and the pastor said, sure, this is just fine with us. There was this expectation that this guy would get his way, and there was the expectation on the part of the session that they would let him have his way. I mean, it's like, really, James? We know the way the world works, right? This is the way the world is. If you want to get something great done, then you sort of have to work with the way the world is. So really, James, you really expect people to listen? And the answer is yes. James actually expected people to listen and to do. And he did so because he was a good Jewish Christian. Now I know that may sound to our ears almost like some sort of oxymoron, a good Jewish Christian. But remember, the early church is composed of Jews, of Hebrews, who followed Jesus as Messiah. It wasn't as if suddenly they said, oh, we're no longer Jewish, and so we don't have to listen to what we've learned throughout our lifetimes and the traditions we've taken on. And so what that meant was for someone like James, he understood clearly the Torah, the first five books of what we call our Old Testament, that contained the law of Moses, that was the law of Moses. And so his vision of the world was set early on in his life by what he read there. And part of what he read there comes out of this chapter 23 of Exodus that Terry read to us earlier. And this piece of Exodus actually has it's kind of fascinating. And I'm going to read you the two pieces here. You shall not side with the majority so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to the poor in lawsuits. In other words, just because someone is poor doesn't mean that you lie in court. It doesn't mean that you take their side against the truth. Okay? But now listen to what he says a few verses later. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor. that is due, their due, what is owed to them. In other words, you are not to bribe someone so that the poor end up on the wrong side. In other words, what the Torah says is that the truth is the truth, and every human being is to be treated with the same respect, whether you are rich or you are poor. In the eyes of God, all human beings are equal. And because of that, every human being is to be treated equally under God's law. You're not to take a bribe to favor one, a bribe to favor the other. Your inclination towards one or the other is not to sway you. There's a great Jewish midrash or teaching from a rabbi named Rabbi Ishmael. And essentially, he sort of talks about God as a judge. And so he tells this wonderful story about this judge. And the judge, before him comes this wealthy, well-dressed man. Think about the images out of James's story here. He comes in and he is suing a poor man. And the poor man is dressed in dirty, ragged clothes. The wealthy man is dressed very nicely. And the judge says to the wealthy man, you have two choices. Before you come back and I offer what I'm going to do in terms of justice, you have two choices. The one choice is you can come back tomorrow dressed like this poor man. Or you can come back tomorrow and you will have dressed this poor man exactly like you. Okay? You see that image? This is what the Torah lays out. It is that God sees everyone the same. And so for James, that's sort of this Jewish perception on things, in that when someone comes into the church, you are to view them the same, not through the eyes of how they're dressed or how much they have or who they are or to whom they are related. The second reason James believes and that we're going to do this and we ought to do this is because he's a good follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you listen to the Gospels, if you listen to the stories of Jesus of Nazareth, what you hear are stories of Jesus who treats everyone the same. He has this great preference, if you will, for the poor. He treats the poor with respect. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're blind or can see. None of it matters. Jesus treats these people the same. He gives a deference to them. But at the same time, something we often forget is he spends a lot of his time eating with rich people, with sinners, tax collectors, people who have wealth, leaders in the community. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, one of the wealthiest guys in town, Jesus says, come on down, let's go to your house, we're going to have dinner. In the eyes of Jesus, you treat everyone with respect, with the respect that is due a child of God. And so whether it comes out of his Judaic tradition, whether it comes out of following after Jesus, both ways, for James, he believes this is the way the church ought to be. The church ought to be this countercultural movement that looks at everyone through the same eyes, through the eyes of God. Now I realize this is not easy. It is not easy to do. And not just not easy because of rich or poor or how people dress. We live in a society that Well, we live in a society that if you want to run for president, you need your own billionaire. Right? If you want to found an organization, even doing just good things, maybe you'll do some crowdfunding, but you know that you need big investors and that you need to work with those big investors and give them their due. And this sort of attitude carries over to almost every organization, including the church. But what you and I are called to do by James, by Christ, by the Jewish tradition from which we come, that is part of our roots, is that we are to be different. And so how are we doing? How are we, as First Presbyterian Church of Birmingham, doing with that? And I say that not just because of what James has here, but because we have claimed for ourselves a particular name. We call ourselves Everybody's Church. Now, I know a lot of you are not thrilled with that label. But when we say Everybody's Church, we don't mean everybody ought to come here, or everybody will want to come here, or even everybody who visits will want to come back here. We also don't mean we believe everything so that everybody will want to come. When we say Everybody's Church, this is what we mean. If you look inside your bulletin at the very top of First Things, you will find our inclusion statement. This is a statement that was adopted by the session, by the elder board of this church. As Everybody's Church, we strive to be a faithful, open, and inclusive community. We welcome the participation of all people of any ability, gender, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or any other life circumstance. This is who we claim to be. This is a James church. This is the kind of church that did this that James would like, because it would mean anyone who walks into this building is welcomed like anyone else who walks into this building, regardless of any circumstance in life. And so the question is, how are we doing? Well, I don't want to give you the big head, but I actually think we're doing okay. I really think we're doing okay. In fact, I think we're doing pretty well. And I say that not based on anything that I have done in particular, but when I speak with people who come and visit our church, and this is a lot of times people who come, say, once for a baptism or come for another event or are not really looking for a church, or even people who may not decide that we are for them. The one thing that they always say about our church is that they were made to feel welcome. In fact, several people have said, okay, you have spotters out there in the congregation, and they must be looking for new people and just sort of attack them. Other than Kim McGlynn, I'm not sure we have anyone who actually does that. But I think it's because we understand ourselves as Everybody's Church. We understand ourselves as a James Church. As a church who welcomes and gives respect and the dignity that everyone deserves whenever they walk through the doors of this place. And it thrills me to be the pastor of a church that does that. Because there are plenty that don't. And so my challenge to you for this week is this. It is to ask yourself, how am I helping to make First Presbyterian Church the kind of church of which James would be proud? The kind of church that shows respect to every person who walks through these doors. The respect due a child of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your love for each and every one of us, for your love for every human being who walks the face of this earth. Help us show all people the respect that is due them because they belong to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.